understanding. That's the main request, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. However, that request is not an end in itself. He goes on and says, you know, we need to have more than just the knowledge of His will. It's great to know His will, and that's his prayer here, that the Colossians would know His will, but it can't just stop there. Knowing His will is one thing. Doing something about it is really the goal. And so he goes on and says, my request is that you would know His will, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, but the result needs to be, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the result. And that's ultimately his end goal in this prayer, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will so that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then the rest of the prayer is really, what does that worthy walk look like? The worthy walk, first of all, it's a pleasing walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's a fruitful walk, being fruitful in every good work. It's a growing walk and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a dependent walk, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, dependent upon His strength and His might and His power. It's a patient walk unto all patience. It's a walk of long-suffering unto all patience and long-suffering. It's a joyful walk unto all patience with long-suffering with joyfulness. It's a thankful walk, giving thanks unto the Father. And then he gives us five things for which to be thankful. Giving thanks unto the Father who has delivered, or who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who has redeemed us, and who has forgiven us of our sins. So that's kind of the outline of this prayer. And I just want to quickly go down through that outline and just point out a couple of thoughts as we consider ultimately, especially verses 12 through 14, and that He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's redeemed us, and He has forgiven us. So the prayer, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, it's one thing to be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's another thing to do something about it. And we can't just stop at the knowledge of His will. And sometimes we pray, Lord, I want to know Your will. We need to be careful. Because sometimes that prayer is, Lord, I want to know Your will so that then I can decide whether I'm going to do it or not. And if that's our approach, God's not going to make His will known to us. Our approach needs to be, Lord, I want to know Your will. I want to be filled with the knowledge of Your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that I can be obedient to it. And likewise, that's Paul's prayer here, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That word worthy here, that may throw us a little bit. You know, can we ever really be worthy before God? The word worthy here is a word that it means to bring into equilibrium. Maybe you can look at it as the old scale, the balance. You know, you put 50 pounds over on this side of the scale, and then you measure out the wheat or whatever you're measuring, and when it comes into equilibrium, when it balances out, you know you've got 50 pounds of wheat if you got 50 pounds sitting over here. And so it to bring into equilibrium. That's the thought of this word, to walk worthy. And it's to walk worthy unto all pleasing. So in my mind, I picture it this way. A walk that's pleasing to God is put on this side of the scale, and then I put my life over on this side of the scale. Does it balance out? Over here is what pleases God. Over here is my life. Here's my walk. Is it brought into equilibrium? Is my walk indeed brought into equilibrium with that which pleases God? And so I think that's the picture that I see in this, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It needs to be a pleasing walk to God. And what pleases God is put on this side of the scale, and my walk is put on this side of the scale, and it needs to be balanced. It needs to be brought into equilibrium so that I am walking a walk that is pleasing to God. This walk needs to be a fruitful walk. Not just fruitful in a few things, not just fruitful in the majority of things, but the prayer is that they'd be fruitful in every good work. Not some, not just the majority, but every good work. I need to be fruitful. I need to be bearing fruit, and obviously that would remind us of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. That fruit would certainly come to mind as we think about a fruitful walk in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. It needs to be a growing walk. We should never be stagnant in our Christian walk. We need to always be growing. We need to always be making progress in our knowledge of God. And again, this is not just head knowledge. This is not just gaining a lot of facts about God. We can read the Bible, and we can even come up with our systematic theology, and we can state God. And boy, I know God. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. I mean, not that that's wrong, and not that we can't know the attributes of God, but this knowledge of God, the word know, to know God, is more than just having some facts about Him. It's about having an intimate, personal, experiential relationship with Him. When you really know somebody, you know, sometimes we ask, well, do you know so-and-so? And it's like, well, yeah, I know them. I would know their name if I see their face, but do we really know them? You know, we know our spouse. You know, we know them intimately. We know them very personally and experientially. We live with them. And that's the thought here, that we might increase in the knowledge of God, that we'd grow in our intimate, personal, experiential relationship with Him, that He's really that personal God with us every day, and that we have an intimate relationship with Him. And as we gather around this table this evening, we talk about it as the communion service. We need to be in fellowship with God. And at our communion service, we're instructed to examine ourselves. And we said this Wednesday night, as we were discussing about the communion service. And the first thing we ought to examine our hearts on when it comes to the communion service is our relationship with God. Am I in communion with Him? Am I in fellowship with Him? That should be the first self-examination at the time of the Lord's Supper, as we are instructed to examine ourselves before partaking of the elements. Do I really know God? Am I growing in my knowledge of God in that intimate relationship? Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Notice the three words, strengthen, might, and power. It's a dependent walk. We're totally dependent upon Him for strength. We're dependent upon Him for might. We're dependent upon Him for power. And I'm not going to take the time to get into the various nuances of those three words, but it's totally a dependent walk in humility before Him, recognizing in our own strength and our own power and our own might, we can't do a thing. We're totally weak. It's only as we depend upon His strength and His might and His power as we would walk a dependent walk. Unto all patience. Your translation may use the word steadfastness or endurance. It has the words here patience and long-suffering. Again, yours may say steadfastness and patience or endurance and patience. What's the difference between those two words? The first word, I believe, is the idea of patience in our circumstances. That's why it's translated sometimes endurance or steadfastness. We endure in our circumstances, or we are steadfast in our circumstances. We need to be patient in circumstances. Challenged all of us, hasn't it, in the last 6 months here with everything that's been going on, and just as we have endured the pandemic and as we have been steadfast through the pandemic, have we been patient through the pandemic? It's not just the matter of hanging on for dear life as we endure the challenge, but it's the idea of really trusting God and being steadfast and waiting upon Him in our circumstances. And waiting upon Him in our circumstances and not giving Him a time frame to get us out of those circumstances. I'm going to admit to you tonight, I have struggled with that in the last 6 months. Lord, just get us out of this. Whatever it takes, you know, whether it's a vaccine or whether it's a cure or whatever it is, just, you know, or just get rid of it. Just get us out. And I've been tempted to give God a timetable. Well, God's not going to work on my timetable. We need to be patient in our circumstances. We need to be enduring. But notice that word, with joyfulness. It's not just hanging on for dear life until this passes, but with joyfulness. Being patient in our circumstances, waiting upon God, not giving Him a timetable, and still being joyful, still being content, still being at peace. Patience and suffering. Long-suffering is a word that refers to patience with people. It's one thing to be patient in our circumstances. It's another thing to be patient with people. And that's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes people be very, I use the word irritating. We need patient people. And again, sometimes with certain people, we just want to run from them. We just don't want to deal with them. Well, if God wanted us to just run from them, He wouldn't have brought them into our path. If He brought them into our path, He obviously wanted us to deal with them. And so we need to be patient with people. And so it's a patient walk. It's a long-suffering walk. And then again, it's a joyful walk with joyfulness. There's some debate as to whether that word "with joyfulness" goes with patience and long-suffering or whether it goes with the giving of thanks in the next verse. In other words, is it patient and long-suffering with joyfulness or is it with joyfulness giving thanks? It really doesn't matter. It's to be a joyful walk. As we go through our circumstances, as we deal with people, we're to be joyful and we're to give thanks with that joyfulness. And so it's to be a joyful walk. And certainly that joy can come only from God. The joy that the Scriptures speak of is according to the prayer of Christ Himself. His prayer in John chapter 17, just prior to His crucifixion, was that the disciples specifically, and then for us, as He also prayed for us in that prayer, is that they might be filled with His joy. Filled with the joy of Christ. And so it's to be a joyful walk. Giving thanks. What do we give thanks for? Well, He lists five things here. Because He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Because He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His Son. He's redeemed us and He's forgiven us. Or another way to look at this, I mean, it's giving thanks for those five things, but really it's giving thanks that He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then the next four is how He's made us fit. He's made us fit for this inheritance by delivering us from the power of darkness, by translating us into the kingdom of His Son, by redeeming us, and by forgiving us. So we give thanks for all five, but there is a thought there that He has made us fit by doing the other four that follow. So let's look quickly at that. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit or who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified us. The word qualified it's used in Scripture. It's used by John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist, he made this statement, I am not worthy to loosen the latchet of Christ's sandals. It's the same word. John was saying, I'm not qualified to even loosen the latchet of Christ's sandals. Think about that for a moment. Who was the one who was to be loosening the latchet of a sandal. It was a slave. That was the job of a slave. He would loosen the latchet of the sandals of his master and take the sandals of his master off his master's feet. That was the job of a slave. And so what's John the Baptist saying? He said, I'm not even qualified to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Later on, Matthew chapter 8, the centurion comes to Christ, remember? And he wanted Christ to heal his servant. It was a very important servant to the centurion. And remember, the centurion was a man of high rank. He had 100 soldiers under him. And he wanted Christ to heal this one particular servant who was very special to the centurion. And Christ said, I'll come to your house and heal him. And remember the response of the centurion? I am not worthy that you would even come under the roof of my house. Same word. I'm not qualified for you to even come into my home, to come under the roof of my house. Again, this was a man of high rank. This wasn't a slave. This was a man of high rank. And he says, I'm not even qualified for Christ to come into my home. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, I am not worthy, or I'm not fit, or I'm not qualified to be called an apostle. Well, if John the Baptist isn't qualified to even loosen the latchet of Christ's sandal, and the centurion's not qualified to even have him come into his house, and if Paul's not qualified to be called an apostle, then what hope do we have? Well, in and of ourselves, we have no hope. But it's God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified us. There in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul does make that statement, I'm not qualified to be called an apostle, the very next verse he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's the grace of God that qualified Paul to be an apostle. And it's the grace of God that qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And when we read that, inheritance of the saints, we right away think of heaven. You know, that's our inheritance, our eternal home in heaven. And that's certainly true. But it's more than that. It's not just heaven. It's also, this word is not just referring to what we get to when we get to heaven, but it's part of our inheritance is what we have even now. The inheritance of the saints is not just the life to come, but this life. Paul makes the statement that godliness is profitable not only for this life, but also for the life to come. For both, godliness is profitable. And our inheritance is for this life and the life to come. Part of our inheritance in this life is the joy, the peace, the contentment that is ours as believers. Christ says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world doesn't know anything about the peace that we as believers can have as our inheritance. Peace even now, not just in heaven. Contentment now, not just in heaven. Peace. Enjoy now, not just in heaven. That is part of our inheritance of the saints. And he's qualified us because as his children, we have a confidence in him that gives us that contentment, that gives us that peace, that gives us that joy. So he's qualified us by his grace to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. How's he done that? Well, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. He's rescued us. The word deliver, rescue, save. He's delivered us. He's rescued us. He's saved us from the power of darkness. The word power here is the word domain or jurisdiction or dominion. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, the jurisdiction of darkness, the dominion of darkness. And of course, darkness would refer to sin and ultimately to Satan's realm. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Same word. The prince of the domain or jurisdiction of the air. And that's where we live. We live in Satan's domain. And we're under the domain of sin That's how we were born. We're born under the domain and jurisdiction of sin. We're born slaves to sin. And we're born under the domain of Satan. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Satan keeps us in bondage through the fear of death. I've thought a lot about that verse in the last 6 months as I see a lot of fear on the part of a lot of people with this pandemic. And the fear of death that just has some people just completely paranoid and just in bondage. And certainly we need to be cautious, and we need to understand the seriousness of the situation. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it's one thing to understand the seriousness of it and one thing to take the precautions that are necessary, and some need to take more precautions because of their own health, and I understand all of that, but there's no place for fear. There's no place for paranoia. What's the worst that can happen? I can die and go to heaven. Satan doesn't keep us in bondage through the fear of death as believers. We have victory over death. And so he can't keep us in that bondage through the fear of death. And he's delivered us from the domain of sin itself. I'm no longer a slave to sin. That doesn't mean I'm not going to sin. It means, though, that I don't have to sin. I do have power over sin. Unfortunately, sometimes I give in to its power, but it doesn't have to rule me anymore. I do have power over sin through being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I do have power over sin. I don't have to sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. So He's delivered us from our slavery to sin. He's delivered us from the domain of Satan and that bondage through the fear of death. We've been delivered. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's taken us out of the jurisdiction, the domain, the dominion of sin and Satan, and He's put us into a new domain, the domain and jurisdiction of Christ, into His kingdom. We're not people without a country. You know, it's one thing to maybe deliver somebody from an oppressive government, but then you don't want to put them out in the boat in the middle of the ocean and say, there you go, you're free from that oppression. As he floats around in the ocean, a man without a country, God hasn't done that to us. He's delivered us from the domain of sin and Satan, but He's put us in a new domain, and that's the domain of Christ Himself. He's translated us. He's placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We now belong to Him. We're now under His authority. We're now in His power, in His strength, His jurisdiction. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That certainly brings us to our time around this table tonight as we remember His shed blood as the price for our redemption. To be redeemed means to be bought back out of the slave market of sin and to be set free. As we said earlier, we were born as slaves to sin. But Christ, in the shedding of His blood, has purchased us out of that slave market. And He has set us free from that slavery to sin. He's redeemed us by His shed blood. The blood of Christ was the price paid for that redemption. And there was no other price that could be paid. Our good works is not enough to pay the price for our redemption. All of the good that I may try to do is never enough. It was only the shed blood of Christ that could pay the price for our redemption, to purchase us out of that slavery to sin. And as He's purchased us out of that slavery to sin with His shed blood, He has forgiven us of our sins. The word forgive here is literally a word that means to let go or to send away. He has sent our sin away. The psalmist puts it, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my sin from me. He has sent my sin away. He hasn't just covered it over with a blanket to be uncovered at a later date. He sent it away. It's gone. It's not around anymore. My sin will never come up again. As I put faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are taken away. They're sent away completely, never to be found again, never to be brought up again, because the penalty has been paid. Christ has shed his blood for us. You know, as you look at that word forgiveness throughout Scripture, there's several words used to describe the forgiveness of sins. The one word used here is to send away. There's another word that is used to simply to loosen or to release. And as that word is used, usually the emphasis is on the fact that he has released us from our guilt and punishment. In other words, I'm the sinner, and I deserve punishment for that sin, and I am guilty of that sin, but because Christ took my sin upon him, he became guilty of my sin, and therefore he took the penalty for my sin, and so I am now released from that guilt and that penalty. I'm forgiven. And so it's the idea of to send our sin away and to release us from guilt and punishment. Another word that's used in Scripture with reference to forgiveness is a word that really comes from the word grace. And the word itself literally means to bestow grace, but it's often used as a word for forgiveness. The emphasis, of course, being that forgiveness of sins is totally by God's grace. It's by God's grace that he sent his Son. I don't deserve to have my sin sent away. I don't deserve to be released from my guilt and punishment. But by God's grace, he has forgiven me of my sins. He has sent it away. And he has indeed released me from its guilt and punishment. And so tonight we sit around this table and we